Okay, vayar bolok. Bolok so. So, ha'inyan shenichtav parsha hazois b'Torah. Why do we need to have the whole chapter, since really there doesn't appear to be any revelation, there are no commandments associated with the story of Bilam and how he came to curse the Jewish people and ended up blessing them and praising them, and his encounter with the angel and the way his ass refused to walk and then turned aside and crouched, and eventually, you know, God opens up the mouth of this animal and starts to speak. And the fact is that we weren't there. None of the Jewish people were there. So what's the point? So the Ishbitzer says there's an inyan of koyach mas of higid la'amoy loseis lehem nachlas goyim. If you look in the very, very first Rashi in the Torah, the Rashi begins on Rabbi Yitzchak. Why did the Torah begin with the story of creation when it's, again, it's not really necessary, we weren't there, none of us were there, what do we need to know? Why do we need the story in the Torah? We could begin the Torah, we're in Egypt, and God says to Moshe, tell the Jewish people, this is the first month, and on the 10th day of the month, you should take a lamb and make a Korban Pesach. Let's start at the beginning of the Torah, where the commandments begin. And Rashi answers, because of this verse from Psalms, Koyach Masav Higid La'amoy, God discloses the power of his works to his people to give them the inheritance of nations. So normally we understand that the nations of the world, they come to us and they say, Listim Atem, you're thieves, robbers, you don't own the Holy Land. By what right do you claim that the land is yours? And we answer them, because, as you can see from the narrative, God created the world, and the world belongs to him. So he's the owner. In that case, you know, God has a right to decide who will live in the world and who won't. And, you know, for a time he gave the land to the indigenous people, and then he took it away from them and he gave it to others, and then he took it away from the others and he gave it to us. And so authority over ownership of the land doesn't rest, you know, in the precedent of who settles there, or who lives there, or dwells there. It belongs to the owner who made it. So therefore, the Torah begins with the story of creation in order to give us an answer, so that we can answer the nations of the world when they accuse us of stealing the Holy Land, as they're accusing us today, you know. People say, by what right do we come to Eretz Yisrael? You know, there are people who lived there first, and, you know, and it's true. There are people who lived there first. But, you know, there were people who lived there before the Palestinians, and there was us. And before us, there was the Canaanites. And before the Canaanites were other people. This is a place, the whole world has undergone massive migration throughout history and before history, right? So who really does own property? And the answer is God. So that's normally how I understand this verse. Koyach masav higid la'amoy, God notifies us of his actions, loseis lehem nachlas goyim, in order to give us the inheritance of nations. But the Ishbitzer has another reading. He says, Ki bikan her Hashem Yisborach l'moshe b'nevuah, here, in this story of Bilam, God shows Moses in a prophecy, ma shebolak choshev, what Bolak is thinking. It says, Vayogar Bolak, Vayogar Moav. Moav was afraid of the Jewish people. And so because he was so afraid of the Jewish people, he sends a message to Bilam, and he says, Hine am yotzme Mitzrayim, there's this nation that's come out of Egypt, and it covers the earth like, you know, like some kind of, you know, they teem in millions of them, and wherever they go, it's kilchoy chashoy, they uproot things the way an ox, you know, just uproots things. Ve'echu yorim Yisrael. The Torah tells us how afraid he is of the Jewish people. And so we find in the beginning of the book of Joshua, when Joshua sends spies to Jericho, and they come, and Rochav, who hides these two spies, she tells them of how afraid people are. Why? What's the point? Ra'u ki nofal pachtam ala omois. Then we became aware of how afraid the nations are of us. Hevinu ki Hashem yisborach yanche lehem es aretz. Before God takes us from, you know, this situation that we are in, where, you know, we're free for all, we're like, you know, human targets, you know, everybody can have a go at the Jews. Throughout history, that's how it's been. So when God changes that, what happens is that the nations start to fear the Jewish people, and an unnatural kind of terror, you know, that they tell themselves, the Jews are coming, and they become afraid. And God notifies us, because that is like the secret code. You want to know when the salvation, when Mashiach is really coming, you want to know when things have really changed. You have to look into the heart of the non-Jew, and there you'll see that from on high, a terror has come into his heart. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes and tells us, he says to us, Chevra, do you know what I dreamt last night? And he tells us the whole story of Bilam and Balak. And Moshe explains to us, you know why that is? Because God is letting us know of his power, because he's about to give us the inheritance of nations. And whenever God gives us the land that belongs to the Goyim, or something that belongs to the Goyim, he lets us know in advance that he's going to do it by making us aware of how afraid the Goyim are of us. And, you know, this idea of knowing how afraid somebody is of you, you know, this is at the crux of, you know, we are brought up to believe you mustn't let anybody know how afraid you are. Whatever you do, don't let anybody see your terror. Don't let the animals see you're afraid, because it'll bite, and don't let the people know that you're afraid, because they'll bite. And, you know, I don't subscribe to that. I never did, but, you know, in the last years I see it more and more. You know, if you really are afraid and you tell somebody you are afraid, then there's something that happens to that person. You know, we automatically assume that it means that person's going to take advantage, but I've found that it's just the opposite. Saying to somebody, you know, I'm acting like this because I am afraid of you, you know, that is a really powerful change. You know, and it's something that we... So here we are, you know, in the parsha of Balak, and God says, I know that the Goyim are not going to let you know what they're feeling. But really, the real change comes about not because there's a change on the ground, but because there's a change inside your enemy, and that instead of hating you, now he's terrified of you, and that means that things are changing. So Balak sees what he sees, and you know, part of the reason that he was so afraid, he says, when he sends a message to Bilam, he said, they're like the ox that chews the grass. You know, Rashi says, wherever an ox chews grass in a field, it doesn't just like chew the grassy part, it kind of tears it up by the roots, and you know, that piece of grass is not going to grow again. You know, you're going to have to like grow new grass right there. There are different explanations of what Rashi means, but one of the things that Balak is afraid of is that he sees the ability that the Jewish people have to be ma'al and netzotzos, to raise the sparks. And one of the things that he does not want to happen is have Jewish grandchildren. He doesn't want his sparks raised, right? And he's, as much as Bilam is the greatest sorcerer in the world, Balak is as great as a diviner. You know, Balak was the greatest astrologer of his time. Bilam was the greatest sorcerer. And Balak could see in his divination, he could see that his line, you know, becomes Jewish, and he doesn't realize that he is actually looking into the future and seeing his great-granddaughter Ruth, who is going to marry Boaz and give birth to Oved, who gives birth to Yishai, who gives birth to King David. You know, who gives birth is to Mashiach, right? But there's something that terrifies Balak about this future that he can sort of read in the stars, right? So, in a sense, when he talks about Kilchoi Hashor, that the Jewish people are like the ox, you know, one of the reasons that we like to have meat on Shabbos and on Yontif especially, is because there are sparks of holiness in everything. And sometimes a holy spark is there in the grass. And when the grass is eaten by the ox, and then the ox is slaughtered and becomes part of our Shabbos and part of our Yontif celebration, then the spark of holiness that was in the grass is raised really high in a really fast way, right? You know, you can go from the really the lowest depths to the highest heights, you know, just by becoming part of Shabbos, you know, and without having to become a person and become a worshipper of God. And, you know, in one fell swoop, you can make this journey, you know. And I guess the message is, you know, being eaten is not the worst thing that can happen, you know. But that the world goes from down to up, and that everything goes back to the source. You know, this is part of the Hasidic and Kabbalistic look at the world. You know, that everything, that the fixing of the world just means that, you know, the holy sparks go back to their place. And Balaam and Bilak in this week's Sedra, this is what they ostensibly are terrified, the process that they want to stop. Vayoyma Bilam Elo Elikim, this is the second Torah. Bilam says to God, Balak ben Tzippor, Melech Moab, Sholechin Lai, Balak son of Tzippor, king of Moab, has sent for me. What is Bilam saying to God that God doesn't know, and why is he waiting, in a sense, for now, before he asks for permission to go? Lihiyois, ki Bilam hoye yoshevu mishtoikik sheyishlichu elav me'ezu umo. Bilam was waiting, he was sitting where he was sitting, and he was waiting for somebody to send for him. He needed an excuse to come to God and say, I need to go and curse the Jews, right? But he couldn't initiate. You know, part of who Bilam was is that he could not go and initiate this act of, in a sense, rebellion, but he needed somebody like a vector, right? So he sits at home and he longs and he, in a sense, he prays for somebody to come and hire him to do the job. You know, he's like an assassin, right? If an assassin just kills somebody, you know, he's a murderer. But like if he does it for pay, right? And if it's a contract, well, then it's already an honor killing. That's already like, you know, there's the Bushido code or whatever code there is. You know, I'm doing it because this is my profession, I'm being paid. That's something else, not like just killing somebody, right? Bilam, it's the same thing. You know, if he practices sorcery and kills the that's not going to work. No, he has to be hired. This is his profession. You know, he's got this mouth, this dangerous mouth, and he can kill people with it. Okay, he's waiting for somebody to hire him. And because Bilam has got such a passion for it, because he hates the Jews so much, this is what arouses in Balak's heart to come and send for him. Ki Bilam choshev machshoveis ba'oid shehu Yisroel begolus Mitzrayim la'akos min ha'olam. Because Bilam already, when the Jewish people were in Egypt, Bilam was already trying to conspire and plot to kill him. Kedisa b'medrash, as we learn in the Medrash at the beginning of the Medrash Rabbah, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, shloi shehu ba'etza, there were three people in the plot to kill the Jewish nation. You know, Pharaoh had three advisors. One was Bilam, one was Yisroi, and one was Eoiv. And the Medrash says, Bilam, because he advised Pharaoh to kill the Jews, he ended up dying. Yisroi, Jethro, he ran away. When he heard what was going on, he said, I'm having nothing to do with this, and he ran away to Midian, and he became the father-in-law of Moshe. And, you know, he eventually joined the Jewish people in the wilderness, and, you know, he added to the Torah the parasha of Atotechazeh, the pyramid of the judicial system. And then the third one was Job, and he said nothing. And because he said nothing, so he was punished in that he had to go through all that pain. This is how the Medrash reads the story. So Bilam already going back Bilam is a very ancient sorcerer, whether he's one man or a school of men. He hates the Jewish people. He wants to uproot them from the world. And he's already been thinking for centuries of ways to do this. Ach, but kishiro'o sheyotzu min Mitzrayim v'nasu lehem nisim, when he sees the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, and he sees all the miracles that God does for them, he was afraid on his own to take the initiative and do anything to start. He didn't want to chat with them, right? He didn't want to do anything to bring the focus onto him, like, what are you doing? So what did he do? He sat at home, waiting, longing, praying, in this state of desire, if only, sheyishlechu elav me'ezu umma, please, let them send for me from some nation. And then he's going to have an opening, he'll be able to say to God, excuse me, God, you know, I have this job offer, what do you say? Can I go? Can I take it? This verse, and God, and Bilam says to God, Balak has sent for me, is the ninth verse in the chapter, from the beginning of the Seder. And wherever you find, wherever you go to the ninth pasuk from the beginning of the Seder, there's always a mystery hidden there. Much deeper than what appears to the eye. Al-pi-pishutu. So there's something going on in this ninth pasuk. It's interesting that it's here that the Ishbitzer tells us this, but now everybody has a job to do. When we finish learning tonight, you can go back over the other 50-something sedras and have a look at the ninth pasuk of each sedra and see if you can find what the mystery is. So the next Torah is, what happens? Balak takes Bilam to his country, to Moab, and Bilam says to him, okay, set me up an altar here and bring a bull and a goat and offer it, stand by your offering, and I will do my stuff. So Bilam goes into trance and he starts to prophesy. First he says, you know, how can I curse, and God hasn't cursed, and so on. And then he looks at the Jewish people and he says, Ma toivu oyalecho Yaakov, how great, how beautiful, how good are your tents. And he says, Kiloi nachash bi Yaakov v'loi kesem bi Yisrael, because there is no sorcery in Jacob, and there is no divination. There's no divination in Israel. So the Ishbitzer learns like this. And then he says, Ko'es yom el Yaakov el Yisrael ma'po al el. And at this moment, Yaakov and Yisrael are being told what God is doing. Hine inyan hanachash, what is it? What does it mean, sorcery? Hu his akshus bedover. That is when a person obsesses about something. Stubborn, obsessive thinking. In order to do sorcery, you have to have like a heart full of resentment. You know, if we talk about our spiritual life, you know, almost the most powerful anti-spiritual force is the force of resentments inside the soul. Nothing cuts us off from the sunlight of the soul like a resentment. Something that we can dig our heels into, something that we can hang on to. You know, resentment's a little bit like, you know, if you see a puppy dog, you know, grabbing hold of a slipper, you know, in its teeth, right? And then you pick up the slipper to try and pull it away from the dog, and the dog comes with the slipper, right? You can lift up the whole slipper, and the puppy is there hanging in the air, you know, by its teeth. There is something, you know, about us as people that we are capable of doing that. You know, we can hold on to something to the point where, you know, you can tear us apart, and we still refuse to let go. That's his actus bedover, to like get mulish, mibli lahosidover zemidatoi, and refuse to let go and to let it go and to, you know, move on or pass over it. We fixate. V'kesem ulehepach, divination is exactly the opposite. Dehainu, im hu mesupi bedover im la'asoyso eloy, if somebody's like, he doesn't know what to do, He's got a doubt. He's got a safek. Should I do this thing or not? Roya im yelech lo kishura kusede yase v'im lav lo yase. So he says, all right, I'll try and look for omens. If it looks like it's going good, if it looks like the flow in the universe is going with me, you know, then I'll do this thing. And if it looks like the signs, the gods, the whatever, the stars, are not in my favor, I won't do it. I'll desist. V'zehu kesem, and that's the meaning of divination. Lirois kifishi snag ma'atzmoi, to divine. Divination means to look at the thing and to see which way history is flowing vis-a-vis this thing, right? If I see fortune favors this particular enterprise, then I attach myself to it. So the act of divination is, I'm not really trying to change things, I'm not really trying to affect things, all I'm trying to find is to divine the nature of the flow of the universe vis-a-vis this thing. That's the meaning of divination. Ushnehem asurim shloi b'mekoimam haroi lahem, and both of them are forbidden in the wrong place. They're not forbidden per se, because, you know, every human being, we all do sorcery, and we all do divination. We do sorcery when we, you know, every act of will is sorcery, right? I mean, that's the over the door of the big school of sorcery is like, do what thou wilt, right? I mean, every act of sorcery is like an act of will, right? Divination is to find out what's the best thing for me to do, and both of those things are forbidden in the wrong place. Dehainu. If you know what God wants from you, what you're supposed to be doing next, you're not allowed to procrastinate in this thing and not to do it. And to say, oh, I'll leave it and see how it goes. Well, you know, leave it alone. If it's destined to happen, it'll happen. That is absolutely forbidden in a situation where you know what you need to do. Like tzorich lehizgabe, what do you have to do? You have to be bold, right? Just because it doesn't seem to be working, you know, if you know what God wants from you, you have to be as strong as a lion, you know, you have to be as bold as a lion. Velasis bitkufis, and to do it as an act of will. Ubemukim sheho adam misupi bedova lasois, ubemukim sheho adam misupi bedova, and where a person doesn't know. You have a suffix. You're in doubt. Osalias betokev. In a situation like that, you should not, you know, come and try and do the thing as an act of will. Rakles boinen. A person should like start to, you know, you have a look, meditate on the thing. You know, be insightful. And kefishi snagad of a ma'atzmi beli das klal. Have a look and see. If you are faced with a situation, you don't know whether this thing is the will of God, right? You don't know whether it's going to succeed. So look at it. See which way the force, the energy, whatever it is that's driving it or moving it, which way is it moving? Not how are you moving it, not which way it's easier for you to move it, which way does it seem to be moving? Bli das klal, without you, you know, being connected. Rav, if he didn't know, like people would, you know, Rav lived in Babylon, right? Babylon, which is today, you know, that marshland that Saddam Hussein drained in southern Iraq, right? So there, people didn't walk around with shoes and stuff, you know, the water table was very high, you were right between, you know, the rivers there and the Arabian Gulf, and it's like the whole thing was like a great, vast, big thousands of square miles of marsh. The only way to get around was by ferry. You know, you'd walk a little, and then there was a ferry boat, and somebody would come for you, you'd ring the bell, and they'd take you over to the other side of the marsh, and you'd keep walking. We're talking about Babylon a couple of thousand years ago, right? So Rav, he was the chief rabbi. So if somebody asked him to do something and he didn't know whether it should, so he would start to walk, he'd come to the river bank or whatever it was, the marsh, and he'd see, is the ferryman on his way? You know, the ferryman would pull himself with a chain from one side to the other. If it meant that he had to stand on the shore and ring the bell for the ferryman, he knew this is not for him to do. But if if when he walked to the shore there, or the river bank, he saw the ferryman coming towards him, he knew this is a sign that the energy is flowing in the direction, I'm doing the right thing, I'm going to carry on, I'll go with the flow. Rav Bodak b'mavra, hayne shehasfina bo lenegdo, he saw the boat coming towards him, b'li shum ishtadlusa, without him making any effort. So then he could see which way things are flowing. Mizehevin ki mi'ashem hu, so he says, okay, so if I was in suffix, if I was in doubt, but you know something? God is showing me which way he wants me to do. Ubilti hasemen hazeh lo hoyo noseah, and if not, that he had this omen, he wouldn't have made the journey, right? I want to know, well, today somebody said to me, doesn't that sound superstitious, right? I mean, are we as Jews superstitious? Do we go in, you know, for omens and stuff like that? You know, the Gemara Paskins, in the Shulchan Aruch, it's brought down, if an astrologer tells you, I looked at your chart and I see something bad happening today, if you do such and such. You're not allowed to do such and such. You have to assume that the astrologer knows what he knows, just like a doctor who says to you, I see if you don't change your cholesterol intake, there's, you know, if you don't change your cholesterol intake and something bad happens, like the doctor said, you have to take responsibility for not listening to the doctor. He knew what he was saying. So if an astrologer tells you, don't do such and such because I've seen in the stars, whatever, that if you do such and such, you get into danger, and you ignored him and you got into danger, into trouble, something happened, then you're responsible because why didn't you listen? On the other hand, should a person consult an astrologer? The Shohana says, no, you don't, right? Tomim tiyam Hashem lekecha, just walk with God, just trust God, right? So we have a very ambivalent attitude as Jews. You know, I think the message, looking at it, you know, from the macro, I'd say that the message is, you know, whatever the science of the day happens to be, you know, go with it, you know, because it's better than uninformed, you know. On the other hand, you don't have to go asking a scientist, you know, or whatever the science of your day is before you do what you want to do. If you're in a situation where you don't know what to do, then you're allowed to be superstitious. You're allowed to say, I'm gonna see if I can see a sign. You know, there's many stories of rebbes who used this. There was I forget which rebbe he was. He wanted to go to make aliyah. This is back in the beginning of the 20th century, maybe the end of the 19th century, and he sold all his worldly possessions, and he went down, you know, he had enough money to buy tickets to get on a boat to go to Palestine, and he thinks to himself, you know, God didn't tell me yet to go, you know, I didn't really hear, I mean, I know what my heart wants, but do I know what God wants for me? You know, one day he's walking down the street, and this non-Jew, this anti-Semite, shouts at him, Juden nach Palestina, you know, Jews out, you know, go to Palestine. Oh, he says, okay, right, thanks. Now I know what to do. You know, he goes to the ticket office and he buys a ticket. So therefore the Torah says, Bilam said, you know what, in Jacob I don't see sorcery. Because Jacob is a metaphor for the person who is not whole. Void ein libo nimshach achar rotzon Hashem is baruch, and his heart doesn't yet, you know, isn't yet like completely following God, the will of God. When the prophet Amos, when he wants to talk about the not so greatness of the Jewish people, he calls them Jacob, right? Miyokum Yaakov ki koton hu, yeah, who established Jacob, who is so small, Jacob the small. Right? So if you're talking Jacob the small, we're talking the person who isn't completely one with the will of God. And that person is called Jacob. So he should not practice sorcery. When a Jew is in doubt about what to do next, The advice the Torah is giving you is, if you're not Yisrael, if you're Yaakov, if you're in smallness and you know that you're, at this point, you're not at your greatest, then don't be action, right? Don't be stubborn, Don't be compulsive or obsessive. Rak yisalik kol negiyah me'elav. The time is not for that. The time is to try and let the ego out. And look and see how the flow is going with this thing. You know, very often we look, if we're in business, right? We don't exactly know what to do, but we think we can make it happen with an act of will. So the Torah is telling us, no, in situations like that, spend some time looking and see how the universe is flowing. What's the narrative around this thing? You know, how does the line, which way is it going? And then you can see how God is dealing with this thing. And then you do that thing also. And then he says, "V'lo kesem b'Yisrael," and in Israel there's no divination. Now we're talking about somebody who does know what to do, and someone who really, it is clear to him what his next move is. Then Bilam says, and there's no divination there. When you are in a state of bigness, and we all know when we're in a state of bigness, right? Not when we're being egotistical and, you know, obsessive and compulsive, but when we really do know what we're talking about. Then, you have to appreciate that the things that come to you then are divine, and God is telling you what to do. And then at that time you're not allowed to procrastinate. You have to move. And you have to do it even if it looks to be against the flow. Because if you don't, then you're going against God. Because each of us has prophecy. Because each of us knows what God wants from us. And so what is when Bilam says, I don't see divination in Israel, I don't see sorcery in Jacob, what's the praise in that? So the Ishbitzer says that he was praising them, Shekal echad makirs ekoi, every Jew knows what he's worth. And we don't have illusions about ourselves. You know, we know when we're being petty and small-minded, and we know when we're right on, right? And that is something that Bilam really, he could see clearly. And then he says, right now, God is telling the Jewish people what he's doing. Hainu, b'kol rega v'rega, every single moment of time, yodea kol nefesh miYisrael mikotem v'ad godel, every Jewish soul from the greatest to the smallest, he knows ma shehashem yisbor chofetz ato, what God wants from him now. So Bilam is praising the Jewish people as being in a state of das with God. You know, Bilam talked about himself as the great Bilam Yodea Das Elyun, who knows knowledge of God, you know, who knows God's mind. And then the Medrash says, well, he didn't know the mind of his donkey, and he knows the mind of God. What are you talking about? But you know, the Gemara says that when it comes to prophecy, Bilam was as great as Moses, right? In the end of the Torah it says, Likamnov Novi Kemoshe, there never arose a Novi like Moshe in Israel, who knew God face to face, spoke to God mouth to mouth. So the Gemara says, you see, notice the text says there never arose in Israel a prophet like Moses. But among the nations of the world there did arise such a prophet. Who was it? It was Bilam. So Bilam refers to himself as Yodea Das Elyon, who knows the mind of God. And you know, we talk about Das very often, that Das is a metaphor for sexual connection. It's the being in a oneness with the divine. And you know that Bilam, his whole genius about being able to know the mind of God was to know the one moment when God was angry, you know. And you know, while Moses was one with God throughout the 24 hours of the day, Bilam was one with God in that moment of rage. Because there has to be a moment of rage in every 24 hours, because otherwise the world would, you know, slip into this chesed role, and there would just be no boundaries, right? So once in every 24-hour period, there's like a polarization of the universe, a moment of rage, a moment of din, a moment of law, of justice, you know, where things fall at the rate of 32 feet per second per second. You know, it's like there's a moment in every day when everything just, the laws of nature apply. You know, that's the moment of din, of rage, and that was the moment that Bilam was one with God. So Bilam was able to figure out what that moment was, and in that moment his plan was to curse the Jewish people. And when it came to that moment, we'll see later what happened is that moment never happened that day. But Bilam could see that unlike he himself, every Jew knows all the time. V'yavuna al pi binas halev, we don't need to go into das. We don't all of us need to be in da'at to know what God wants from us, because we're all at the next level of prophecy where we're in the bina mind. We're in the mind of the of growth, of expansion. We're in the mind of the flow of everything into the universe. We are the conduit mind of the divine into the world. And in that state of bina that we are, we know in our heart, because bina is associated with the heart, halev mavin. Even though we, you know, if we talk about the brain, we talk about the left hemisphere, but really bina is in the heart. Or you could say that the heart, that which we call the heart, isn't happening in the chest, it's happening in the left hemisphere. But in that place, and the reason that we talk about the heart as being, you know, the left hemisphere of the brain is because the heart has two chambers, right? And the idea is that, you know, the Yetzer Hara lives in one chamber of the heart and the Yetzer Tov lives in the other chamber of the heart, and sort of like the life force, you know, flutters between the two chambers. The idea is that there's a duality in Bina. Nothing can really happen in the universe till the duality happens, and, you know, that is where the Jewish people are. That's called the Olam of Kol Yisrael. You know, when before we do a mitzvah, the Ari says we should say L'shem Yichud, Kitshebrichu Shchinte, I'm doing this mitzvah in order to unify God's Shechina with His name, in the name of Kol Yisrael. It doesn't mean in the name of all Israel, but there is a world, there is a universe called Kol Yisrael, which is a dual universe. It's the world of Bina. And in the world of Bina, that's where, that is what the great Jewish people as individuals exist, rather than the Jewish people as a metaphor, which is kind of higher than that. But where we as people, we are Bina. And we know with Bina what it is that God wants from us. V'loya piklolim, and we don't need to have rules. The truth is, we don't need to have rules to tell us what to do. Every Jewish person knows what to do, and that's why sometimes you look at the world and you say, Master of the Universe, you know, so many Jewish people seem to be, you know, who of us could be a tzaddik, you know, who of us could keep Shabbos like we're supposed to, who of us can keep kashrus like we're supposed to, who of us are worshipping you and praying to you like we should every day? No, who is it? Three people? 36 people? Like, what happens to all these millions of us? And the answer is, every Jew is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, because we're all of us in Bina, the Bina Salev, and we know what to do. Loyal Pikololim. We're not bound by the rules, because each of us is connected. We know what we're supposed to be doing. And you know, generally, if you're learning Ishbitz, you have to come ultimately to the realization, we're all Jewish people, we know what we're doing. You know, it's like, not that God made some kind of a mistake, you know, and he's now working on another project because this one seems to have gotten out of it. Like, no, God is in charge of the world, and we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, every one of us. He says, Bilam says, Erenu v'loy ato, I see him, but not now. Ki hu oma, because Bilam said, She'ato ein Hashem Yisbaruch mashgiach al Yisrael, because Bilam couldn't go with this idea, he couldn't fathom that God really is in charge. I mean, even though Bilam was a prophet, right? I mean, like, you know, he's a prophet in the level of Moses, and, you know, Moses in holiness, and Bilam is in unholiness, but, you know, Bilam is an amazing prophet, right? So, like, and yet, he denies the Hashgacha Prod is the individual supervision that God has of everything in the universe. You know, and thinks, it's obvious, you know, the way he talks to God, he thinks he can get over on God, you know. He says, in the future, maybe, you know, when everything, the world is fixed with the tikkun olam, and then God will, like, take charge of the world again. But right now, you know, it's not so. You know, the goy looks at the Jewish people and he says, how can you maintain that God is in charge? Look at the history of the Jews. You know, you could say that God is in charge vis-a-vis the survival of the Jews, but look what happens when a nation stands up to try and annihilate the Jews, and God is silent. You know, how can you talk about God's individual, an individuated, tailored, you know, supervision of each soul? You can't maintain that, but that's an illusion that Bilam is living in, not that we're living in. Bilam is living in the illusion that somehow God has walked away. Aval be'emes, the truth is, ki b'chol dor v'dor HaKadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyodam, God has the same supervision over every Jewish soul that he always had. U'mashgiach aleinu b'hashgocha protius l'toivoseinu, and God is the mashgiach, God is the supervisor, he's there all the time. And everything that's happening to every Jew throughout history and all the time is happening with the hashgacha of God. Then the question, of course, is like, we come to Bilam's question, then how do you explain all the pain and the misery and the suffering and the unqualified din, you know, which isn't really din, you know? And then we become caught up in that illusion that Bilam is in. But Ve'erenu v'loy ato is not true. It's Ve'erenu. I see him all the time, not now. So the Medrash says, the Kabbalah says that what happened was that on that day, God said, you know, I'm not going to be angry today. There isn't going to be a moment of rage today. There was one Jew who knew that. His name was Zimri ben Solo. He was the prince of the tribe of Shimon. And he started to do things that are not done. And if you look at, next week we'll be looking at it in greater detail. But basically, he wanted a new kind of Judaism without boundaries. But where did it come from? That day there was only chesed and no din. No gevura. On that day there was no anger, there was no judgment. There was just chesed. Chesed has no boundaries. So Zimri ends up in a sexual relationship with Cosby in public in a very boundaryless kind of thing, right? So the Ishbitzer says, in this week's Sedra, unlike next week's Sedra, in this week's Sedra, when the text refers to Zimri, it says, Ish mibnei Israel, a man of the children of Israel. It calls him a man of the children of Israel. He comes, Vayakrev, and he brings this woman in front of the tent of meeting, and Moshe and Aaron, and the elders are standing there, and they're crying. You know, first of all, when Bilam left, he said to Balak, he says, look, you know, I haven't succeeded in doing what I'm doing, but this is my advice to you. Send in the women. Send the women into the camp, and tell them to tell the Jews that they will have sex with them, provided that they come and eat from their food. So the women came in and the worship, they used to worship Pa'ara, which is really disgusting, really, really disgusting pagan worship that involves defecation. And so the foods that these girls would offer the Jewish men were like, you know, laxative foods. And so then at some point the man would have to, like, you know, go to the toilet, and they would say, well, come here, you know, I have a special room for you. And that was where they used to keep their idol that was called Pa'or. And the worship of that idol was defecation. So the Jews didn't know that they were getting into. They didn't have no idea what they were getting into and what they were being trapped into. But that led to it was a catastrophe. While this is going on, the princess of the Midianites comes and to Zimri, who was the prince of the tribe of Shimon. And Shimon was the most holiest of all the tribes, right? And they comes to her, she comes to him and she says, "Where's Moses? I've been told to have sex with Moses." And he says, "No, no, no. I'm bigger than Moses. I'm the man," right? And he has sex with her. But first he brings her in front of Moshe, in front of Aaron, and Moshe and Aaron are tearing their hair out because, you know, here you've got these Jewish men who are now, you know, having sex and pagan worship and idols and right in the middle of the camp, and it's a disaster. And then comes Zimri, he's the prince of the tribe of Shimon, and he says to Moshe, here's the Midianite woman that I've chosen, right? So the Ishbitzer notes, Koidim ho'enish, before he's punished, Nikro Ishmi b'nei Yisrael, Zimri is referred to in the text as a man of the b'nei Yisrael, the children of Israel. Aval achakach, but in the next Seder in Pinchas, where we recap the story, and then he's named, and she's named, it's called Ish Yisrael. So here is b'nei Yisrael, he's one of the b'nei Yisrael, and there he's Ish Yisrael. You know, we've just learned that Yisrael refers to perfection, right? Yaakov is the lesser, the incomplete, the imperfect, but Yisrael refers to the perfect Jew, right? Ki Omar, Zimri says to Moshe, Bas Yisrael mihitilach, who gave you permission to marry the Midianite woman? You know, Moshe married Zipporah, who was the daughter of Yisrael, who was a Midianite, right? He says, who gave you permission to marry a Midianite pagan woman? You did it. You saw. Right? You looked at this woman and you could see she has a place in the world to come, right? She's your soulmate from the 6 days of creation. You married her. Of course, you knew what you were supposed to do. I can also see this woman, this Cosby, this Midianite priest. I see that she has a place in the world to come, and that our souls are connected and have been connected since before the creation of the world. I mean, Zimri was the Nosi of the tribe of Shimon, as we're going to learn. It's Hashem. The tribe of Shimon is the holiest of all the 12 tribes. And he was the holiest of the holy, right? And he says, I see that this woman is connected to me through time and space, until the end of time, from the beginning of the creation of the world. So he said to Moshe, so I know what I'm doing. You knew what you were doing when you married Zipporah, I know what I'm doing now. And about this, the Torah says, and here the Ishbitzer quotes the same pasuk that he gave us in 2 weeks ago in Koirach, don't give thanks for tomorrow, because you don't know what today is going to give birth to. Yeah, it's true that she's connected to you since the beginning of time and for all eternity, but that doesn't mean you know what you're supposed to do today. You want to know what to do today? Look in the Shulchan Aruch. Ki af shetira ki lo osit yatoiv, even if you can see that in the future it's going to be great, it's going to be good, everything's going to turn out fine. Im kol zeh lo yiseida b'ma yinahik Hashem b'ha'hoiveh, you don't know how God is dealing with the now. It's an amazing Ishbitzer Torah, right? You can know the past, and you can know clearly the outcome of the future, but if you're relying on that to take care of you now, you're in trouble. You have to live in the now, not to live, you know, we used to say, if you have one foot in the past and one foot in the future, all you can do is poop on the now, right? You have to be in the now with both feet. Aval Moshe Heir Hashem Yisbarach Yisliknaz Bahayva. But Moshe was different. In that sense, Moshe was different. Moshe did know, because God was always showing him what to do now. Moshe never had any confusion about what it is that God needs him to do now. And that was when it came to his shidduch, finding his soulmate also. So he was allowed to marry the Midianite woman, Avla Osid. But in the future, says the Ishbitzer, Yivara Hashem Kodesh Baruch Hu, God is going to make transparent and plain and clear to everybody in the whole world, that the soul of Cosby was connected and belonged together with the soul of Zimri. Beshorishoy, at the root, that in other they came from the same place. We talk about the metaphor that every soul is hewn from what is beneath the throne of glory. Right? So beneath the throne of glory, I don't know, whatever that means, right? Where the Shekhinah dwells. What is a throne? A throne is where the king sits down, meaning where he lowers himself, right? And that is the Olam of Bria, right? In the Olam of Bria, in the world of creation, there the souls are hewn from the divine. And in that source where they're hewn, these two souls are one. Kedis b'kisvei Arizal, as we learn in the teachings of the Ari. Alkeni korach ekach ish Yisrael. So therefore, in the next seder where we refer to Zimri, the text refers to him as Ish Yisrael, because we don't want you to think that there was something wrong, or that there was something less, or that there was something missing, or that he did something wrong. What he did was the right thing, but of course it was the wrong time, you know. And so many of the mistakes of the great people in the Book of Numbers is not so much a sin or as the wrong time, the right thing at the wrong time. And Zimri was stuck not knowing that in this Gilgul, in this incarnation of who he was, he needed to act differently. But the reason that he was brought to that error was because on that day when he made his mistake, you know, God was without boundaries, because that was the day in which God didn't have his moment of rage. And so Zimri was confused, and he thought that he was living in a world without sexual boundaries. So here we are, it's 9:01. I guess we've come to the end of the class. I want to thank you so much for another opportunity to learn, and really,